are the holy, holy, holy God. That's been a theme today, how holy God is. Father, we just thank you for this time, God, that we can be in your house, God, and reflect on your holiness, God. Reflect on who you are, God. The things that you are calling us to do, the people that you're calling your people to be, Lord, the things that we can do for you, God. We want to get ourselves out of the way, God, and put all of our eyes focused on you, God. Every time we do that, every time we recognize how holy you are, God, every time we step into a new, deeper, intimate place with you, God, you just shine brighter and brighter through us, God, and you bless your people, God. God, I thank you we can be in your house, Lord, to worship you, Lord. Open our hearts, Lord, and our minds to be ready and prepared to receive your word today, Lord. We give you all the glory and all the praise through your precious Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you, God. Thank you, team. All right. Good morning. All right. You know, Mardi Gras, every year messes my mind up because there's so many things happening. We have good stuff going on. We've got folks that are out doing serving in ministries right now, and that's powerful stuff right now. And we want to pray over those folks that we have out serving ministries right now. It's huge. We also have folks that, you know, every time this time of year, I get messages or text messages from folks in the church talking about, I can't get to the church because they got everything blocked off and I can't get through and I can't get down. And I'm like, it's okay. It's okay. We still love you. It's all good. It's not a problem. But here's the thing that really blows my mind. During this time of the year, see, enemy's crafty. And during this time of the year, we should, as a community, right here in New Orleans, be focusing on Easter coming up. And we're tricked into this other focus, getting sidetracked and looking towards stuff to turn us away from being closer to God. And what happens is that when I see this stuff happen, our city becomes taken over and overcome by all the stuff that's going on. And it really, I know that has to grieve the Father's heart. I know it has to grieve his heart. But here's the thing. And then I look and watch all the people who are looking to fulfill themselves with stuff, the lies of the world, the lies of the enemy, the lies of all the stuff that's out there. I watch, you know, they go out there and trying to find pleasure through sex, through drugs, through alcohol. And there's a spirit of greed that's everywhere. Give me, give me, give me, throw me, give me. And everybody loses their minds. It's crazy stuff. And I'm thinking, what is going on with our people? You know, it's just, and then here's the thing. While everybody's out there looking to fulfill themselves with all of the pleasures of the world, then when things go wrong, they look for something to help them make it right. You hope they do. Some folks, it takes them a while. And when I was a little boy, I never really grasped the words when people would say, the truth will set you free. But living here in New Orleans, I have learned what that really can mean, because there's a whole lot of folks here who know who God is. Everybody here knows who God is, knows about Christ, knows who he is. But when you really talk about folks, about what truth they're walking in and living in, it becomes a little bit different in how it comes out. Today, people, which really amazes me, doesn't matter who it is, Christians, non-Christians, folks get offended real easy. Super, super offended very easily. In fact, You can even walk down the street and look at somebody wrong the wrong way, and they will take offense by your look. Proverbs 18:19 says, a brother offended is harder to be won back than a city strong, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. The key to avoiding offense is learning how not to be offended. How do we learn not to be offended? How do we shift our focus on things of truth instead of things of lies? That's what we're going to talk about today. Some of the trials and the offenses that we are faced and our emotions that get wrapped up into those things and how it affects us. So, now, not getting offended sometimes is a little bit easier said than done, which is true. Because, you know, if somebody comes up and says something to you cross, it's going to hit you. You're going to be like, wait a minute now. I don't know you and you don't know me and you shouldn't be talking to me that way. And, you know, I get that. You know, we get offended. We get hurt. You know, when we get hurt, then sometimes we go and do wrong. And then when we do wrong, we try to justify the wrong that we're doing. And then when we're justifying the wrong that we're doing, at some point, we hope that we wake up and start doing right so we can live right. And now, here's the thing that I noticed. The church is filled up with people who've come across that pattern. They're filled up with offended, hurt. I'm going to do my thing, do wrong, turn to the lies of the world, find my fulfillment, my pleasure in those lies of the world to help me get through whatever I'm going through. And then maybe if I get around the right folks, I want to get to a place where I can get right and live right. Churches are filled with people who go through that pattern. So then I started looking up. I said, so I went on, you know, I love Gateway. Those of y'all who go out on Gateway Online and the Bible Gateway, they have so much information out there. They did a survey on people who knew Christ and didn't know Christ, the saved and unsaved. And for people who were saved, these were seven reasons why people attended church. The first reason, 23% of the people said who were saved said they go to church for spiritual growth and guidance. That's a good answer. 20% of people said it keeps them grounded and guided. 15% said, well, it's my faith. It's what they know. Another 15% says they go to worship God. 13% said the fellowship of other members. They want community. They want a sense of belonging and giving and doing. 12% belief in God. That one knocked me almost on the floor of my chair. 12% their belief in God. And the other 12% was because they were brought up that way. I go and do what my grandmama did and my parents did, and it's just what we do because it's what we do. These are people who know Christ. Now, when they surveyed people who are unchurched, who don't normally go to church, who really are kind of here or there, these are people who they choose to go to church for other reasons. Here are the top 13 reasons the unchurched would go to church. Well, 90% of the people they surveyed said it was the pastor or the preaching that brought them into the door. 88% said it was the doctrine, what they were talking about, things that they could apply to their lives and help them get through that line of stuff that we were just talking about. 49%, the friendliness of the members. They treated me wonderful when I walked in the door. They said hello. Everybody was hugging and doing stuff. The friendliness of the people. 42%, and I bolded this, other personal or sin-related issues. Half of the unchurched come to the church because they know they got stuff that they need to get through and work through. They're trying to get to that point of getting right and living right. Because they've been on the other side. They've been on that offended, hurt, doing wrong, and lived a life justifying the wrongs that they've been doing. Now they're on the other side, and that brings them into the door where they want to get right and live right. 41%. Someone at the church just witnessed to me, told me about the love of Christ. That's huge. 38%. Family members witnessing in your own family, letting folks know. 37%. Sense God's presence in an atmosphere of church. 25% was relationships or other family members. Another 25% of the folks they talked to said children's or youth ministries, opportunities for children. Another 12% of people that they talked to said, you know, other groups and ministries. And then it was the worship style or the music. And the last group that had an opinion that were unchurched said it was the location. It was easy for them to get to and participate. Now, here's the thing. The churched and the unchurched. One thing that I know for sure that I believe today, when you look at churches today across the country, we have become spiritual hospitals. Healing the sick. Helping people get from that place of, I'm going to do it my way. I've done it my way. I've been offended. I've been hurt. I don't understand this stuff, and it wasn't working. So I need to go someplace where I can get right and live right. And they come into the church house. The church, that spiritual hospital, filled with people going through their own life's trials of being broken, lost, beat up, messed up, in sin, brokenhearted, lost or offended by friends, family, or the church, or even all the above. But guess what? If that's the case, I'm going to tell you something. It's inevitable that you, somewhere, at some point, being here today, are going to run into somebody in here going through some of that stuff. Guaranteed. If not everybody in here. And you know what? You'll soon hear about their trials that they're going through. You'll soon hear about the stuff that's going on in their lives. In fact, they will freely sometimes offer their opinions about stuff. And maybe sometimes offer you opinion about the stuff you going through. Anyone ever in here ever been through a trial in their life? Anybody going through a trial in their life? James 1, 2 through 3 says, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And James 1, 12 through 15 says, blessed is the one who perseveres under the trial, because having stood the test, that the person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Dragged away by their own evil desires. And I'm saying these things a couple of times because right now this message is going to be a lot about us or you and our perceptions on things. Continuing reading the scriptures at verse 15, it says, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. That's that justifying my own place. I've been offended. I've been hurt. So now I'm going to go have a drink. Bartender, hook me up. Oh, I'm going to run over here. What you got? Oh, you got that good stuff? Let me get that. Okay? That's what happens. Or get caught up in relationships that are inappropriate, that will mess you up. So now, did I lose me? Did I lose me? Can you? It's coming through? All right, just double checking. Thought I lost him. All right. So during these trials that we go through, I get that we do it. We all go through them. They are really there. They really exist. But it's the perception of them that we want to talk about today. Because what happens is now that we're going through stuff, and now that we go to the world to get satisfaction for those things that we're going to, now that we move all over to fall into the sins of the lies of the world, here's the thing. We got this other thing that we attach to it called emotion. And our emotions then get in the way and sometimes take over and completely cause us to lose our minds. Think of Mardi Gras. Completely. Give me. And everybody's out doing their thing, losing their mind, caught up in the emotion of what's going on. But when we go through trials in our lives, what are some of the emotions that get attached to our stuff? Well, what causes us to step over to that bartender? Hook me up. Fear. Can't face the problems that we're dealing with. Could it be anger? We're mad, bitter, feel rejected. Someone hurt us, ticked us off, made us mad. Is it resentment? Is it an emotion of resentment that's connected directly to whatever's happening inside? Someone offended me so bad that I don't want to have to do it. And I'm so angry at that person. And this is how I'm choosing to deal with it. Well, let's look at what Scripture says about these things. Anger. Ephesians 4:26 says, in your anger, do not sin. Here's the interesting thing. It says, in your anger. Doesn't say that you won't ever be angry. You will get angry. But in your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry. Fear. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear because fear has to do with punishment. Punishment. The one who fears is not made in perfect love. Resentment. Oh, tough one. Resentment. So we go to Book of Job for hearing what the word says. Job 5:2 says, resentment kills a fool and envy slays the simple. And Job 36:13 says, the godless in the heart harbor resentment, even when he falters them and they do not cry for help. I love the Book of Job because there we can learn a whole lot about when we're going through some trials and going through some tough times and going through some struggles in our lives. Job is a good example of how we should be trying to be. In fact, if there ever was a person who probably could have had some resentment, Job is that guy. He could have had some real resentment. In fact, what happened? He lost his herds. He lost his land. He lost his wealth. He lost his children. But he did not ever waver from his faith. A man who lost everything, and he stayed faithful. In fact, Job 2:3-10 says, then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and an upright, a man who fears God. He shuns evil, and he still maintains his integrity through the incited me against him. Excuse me, though you incited me against him to ruin him without any reason. Skin for skin, Satan replied. A man will give all he has for his own life. But now, stretch out your hand and strike his flesh and his bones, and he will surely curse you to your face. The Lord said to Satan, very well. Then he is in your hands. And the test and the trial began. He says, but you must spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and afflicted Job with painful sores from the soles of his feet to the crowns of his head. And then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. Here's the interesting part. His wife, the woman who loves him, stands by his side. His life mate, his partner, the person who God put with him to be with him, to help build him up, says to him, are you still maintaining your integrity? Curse God and die. Whoa. And after that, he replies, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? See, what are the trials that we might be experiencing and attaching our emotions to? What trials do we have? Well, anybody ever have any money trials? Anybody have any money issues? I know I have. We have folks that come to this church that have hunger issues. That might be their trial. They might be hungry. How about family issues or children issues? You know, let's look at some of those. Money. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. And some people eager for money, they have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. I love that scripture because what it's really talking about is how greed leads to all kinds of evil. Greed leads to all kinds of evil. In fact, it can lead to marriage problems. It can lead to crime. It can lead to destroyed partnerships and relationships. How about the trial of being hungry? Personal trial. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, he humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. How about the pressures and the stresses of family? Family or children? And my Lord, teenagers. Oh, Lord. Anybody go through teenage stuff? Oh, Lord. That puts you through some trials right there. Oh, come on now. That means you're coming out on the other side now, see? There you go. But teenagers can put you through some stuff. Here's the thing. But let's look at it. Stresses. Stresses on the family. On the man in the family. That is a huge stress when it comes to family. Because here's the thing. When the man gets into trouble, hook me up. Goes and gets that drink. Deals with the stresses of the life. Goes, finds the drugs. Goes, finds another woman. Goes, finds whatever he wants to do. When he gets caught up in those stresses, don't know how to deal with it, he gets caught up and twisted. And here's the thing. When a father misleads or misguides his own family, the effects of that misleading are often felt for generations. Generations. It goes back to dad or grandpa or great grandpa or wherever. It goes back that deep. In fact, I, too, am guilty at times in the past of misleading my own family. So how does he mislead the family? Well, this is because here we need to understand that the father, when he misleads his family, takes him down the wrong place. He's being unfaithful in his covenant to God. And God has stipulated that there are punishments for breaking this covenant with him. See, sin in the world, we all know there are consequences for that. And the consequences of that are death. And the consequences of what he's talking about are affected for generations upon generations upon generations. That's why when people come for prayer and for healing, and we're talking about breaking generational curses, this is the stuff that we're talking about. Stuff that you got going on that you don't even know that might be happening in your life. Things that might be attached to you from a different perspective that you don't even know you're being hit with and struggling with. This is why you come and get prayed over to break those generational curses. In fact, Exodus 20:5, it says, "You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me." Deuteronomy 5:9 says, "You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity." Oh, excuse me. Did I read the wrong one? Let me go to Exodus 34:6-7. It says, "Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and the word truth, who keeps loving his kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin, and yet he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the grandchildren to the third and fourth generations.'" Dads, we got to be careful. We have to be very careful. Husbands, we need to be very careful. Very careful. Family tends to frustrate us and test our patience. Don't matter whose family is in, if you're in a family, somebody in your family is going to test your patience at some point, at some time, and cause you to be stressed out about something that they're doing. So in fact, there are family members that you know, every time you get around them, they work that last good nerve that you got. That you just really wish they just, oh, they come around and they do this or they do that. And you really want to show love of Christ to them. But you really wish that they just weren't, because it's just too difficult. Because they always work that last good nerve and you really don't want to be loving to them. I get that. I got them in mind. I understand. Right? Whew. Proverbs 19:11 says, "A person's wisdom yields patience. It is to no one's glory to overlook an offense." Ecclesiastes 7:8 says, "The end of a matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride." Colossians 1:11 says, "Being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience." Colossians 3:12 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people," in other words, you who know Christ, "holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." 1 Timothy 1:16 says, "But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners," me, "the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example of those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." Struggle and frustration occur when you try to do God's work by your own strength. When you get out there and try to get stuff done by your own understanding and your own strength, you will be frustrated. Here's the thing. In any trial or bitter situation, you are not alone. You are not helpless. You do not have to walk around and play the victim. How many people do you see walking around playing the victim? Blaming somebody else for the stuff going on in their lives. For some of the stuff they caused themselves. They did it to themselves. And they want to blame other people for the stuff going on in their lives and have an attitude about it. They did this. They did that. They should have done this. They owe me this. They owe me that. Why can't I get this? This stuff is going on with me and going on with this. I'm so tired of hearing people complaining about stuff that they brought on themselves and don't want to look at themselves in their own situation and they want to point the other direction. Here's what I know. We have a tree, an anchor, a cross shown to us by God. Whatever trial or temptation that you might be going through, it is not more than you can bear. Nothing. Nothing. Not a thing. It is bearable and you can handle it. Here's the thing. Joseph said back in Genesis 50:20, he said, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." The saving of many lives. Here's the thing. Wouldn't it be just awesome if we could just go to sleep and wake up tomorrow and be the mature Christian that God intended us to be? Wouldn't that be cool? We can just wake up and be walking and breathing and living and doing exactly what God wants us to do, showing love and kindness, having patience and tenderness and gentleness and love in our heart. And anybody offends you, be like, "Oh, brother, that's all right. I'm just going to pray over you, love you. In fact, let me give you some money." You know, you know, it's like, wouldn't that be wonderful if we could just do stuff like that? Man. But here's the thing. But in order for us to grow up in God, we have to go through some trials. We have to go through some stuff. See, but here's the thing. There is no better way to grow spiritually than to go through some life trials. That I see. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." Boy, we can take some rest in that, huh? Yes, Lord, my God. See, this verse says that when you're going through some stuff, when you're going through some trials, and after you suffer just for a little while, you can be firmly rooted and grounded, strong, firm, and steadfast in who he is and his word. Similarly, James 1:12 says, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, not that you never won't go through any, when you have stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him." See, here, we don't get the reward of crown of life until you have persevered under something. You have to stand the test and stand and go through something. A lot of us want to get something without paying the price for it. What's the best deal we can get? How can I get over or get by without going through the test or paying the price? This word says that doesn't work that way. Here's the key. We need to learn to be thankful in our trials, because in order to get your breakthrough, you need to be going through something to break out of. You need a trial to break through from in order to get that breakthrough. You hear me? So therefore, don't be discouraged
in times of suffering. Know that after you have suffered a little while, God himself will make you strong, firm, and steadfast. He is with us every step of the way. Every step of the way. And many of us allow life's frustrations and life's trials to keep us from being like Christ. They keep us from encountering a true relationship with him. They keep us from encountering what his real love is all about. Why do we do that? Whenever something frustrates us, something happens bad to us, immediately we jump to the emotion and want to get angry, mad, bitter, upset. I'm offended. I need to be justified. I need to be heard. I need to be taken care of. Knock it off. Instead, we need to be first asking ourselves, is this a problem I really need to be getting aggravated over? Maybe we should start there. Maybe we should just start and ask ourselves, should I really be getting frustrated over this particular situation? Is this a 1 minute problem? Is this an hour problem? A 1 month problem? A 1 year problem? How is this really affecting me in my life? I mean, when you break it down like that, you can really walk into a different perspective of dealing with your trials. In fact, we talked about this at one of our pastor's meetings. We were talking about how we handle things, and the team was split. Half the team knew of this book called The 1 Minute Manager, and the other half of the team never heard of it. And those of us, like myself, who know it and use it, it's a wonderful thing to dealing with people and dealing with problems. In fact, when I used to teach this, it's really simple. It's 20 seconds to, you get offended, you get hurt, something goes wrong, doesn't go your way. You just pretty much go out there, and the first 20 seconds, you reaffirm the strengths of the person who offended you. Oh. But wait, you're mad at them. You're upset with them. They offended you. They did something wrong to you, and you are angry and bitter. So what do we normally do? Our emotions go the opposite. We want to tell them about what they did. We want to tell them about themselves. We want to tell them about what you did and how wrong you are. And you need to be a better Christian. You need to act right. And I'm going to pray about you. Something's wrong. No. This philosophy does the opposite. When you get offended with someone, you go after them. You reaffirm their strengths first. You give them positive words. You speak life into them. Then you take the next 20 seconds and you calmly share what made you upset in the situation, but not with them. See, it was the situation that made you upset, not necessarily the person. And then that last 20 seconds, you encourage that person and lift them up, valuing them and their contributions. Whoa, what if ministry? Let me just stop there. Wow. Here's the thing. Why do I use that philosophy? Why do I use that? Why do business people who are successful use that philosophy? Because in the end result, when it's all said and done, when it's over, in that one minute, I want that person really to think about what they did that was wrong versus how I treated them. That's what's most important. If they can leave me and think, oh, man, I shouldn't have done that. That really messed up. I didn't mean to do that. That was my fault. I didn't mean to do it. Versus, because you know how you are when you snap on somebody, and then when you snap on them and you have cross words with them, what's the first thing they do? They go find somebody else that they can tell them about how you treated them. And they try to go gain support, drum up stuff. So you need, that's how they are. That's how they act. Now the offense starts. Now, when that fence starts, now they want to justify their actions and their emotions because they've been offended. But here's the thing. Maybe, just maybe,
God might be using our short-term problem for a long-term purpose. Just maybe the stuff that we're dealing with and going through, just maybe God has a whole different plan in store. Your short-term problem could be used in a kingdom way that you don't even understand for his long-term purpose. See, that's why James, in James 1, 2 through 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance." And here's the part I underline. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete. You don't get to wake up and be mature and complete. We have to go through some stuff and persevere through some stuff so we can be mature and complete, not lacking anything. See, God will work through our current trials and difficulties in order to produce lasting benefits, lasting results such as faith, perseverance, and our spiritual maturity. See, whenever you are doing what God has called you to do, it is important to rely on His strength, His grace, His power. And when you become frustrated, you try to make things happen on your own. You forget about relying on His strength and His power. You forget about who He's called you to be and that you have Him right there with you. You don't have to do this stuff on your own. Nothing. Rely on His stuff. Stop getting frustrated and trying to rely on you and rely on God. God is the author and the finisher of His plans, not yours. I'm just saying that it's not yours. He's the author and finisher of His plans, not yours. Well, I got these plans to do this. Well, I want to do this and I want to do it. Well, cool. Have you asked God what His plan was? Have you taken a minute to check yourself and find out what He wanted and needed you to do versus what you thought you needed to do? See, whenever you are doing what God has called you to do, you must rely on His strength. We try to take God's stuff over. We try to take and get in the way of what God's plan is. I can't tell you how many people get in the way of God's plan, and then when things don't work out, they want to be mad and frustrated at God. And I'm thinking, really? You're going to get mad at Him, and He was telling you to go right. You chose to go left, and now you want to be mad at Him because you didn't follow the plan. So, how do we get through our trials without taking over it from God? Well, let me give you these 8 points, and I'm going to close with these. How do we get over these trials without taking it over from God? How do we get out of His way? Well, first, we need to take an inventory of our own spiritual life. That's the first place we need to start. In many cases, our lives can be dictated by spiritual dynamics that are taking place. Ecclesiastes 10, 8 through 11 says, "Whoever digs a pit may fall into it. And whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. And whoever quarries stones may be injured by them. And whoever splits logs may be endangered by them. If the axe is dull and its edge is unsharpened, more strength is needed. But skill will bring success. If a snake bites before its charm, the charmer receives no fee." So what is this really saying? Well, what this is really saying is trying to do anything without the right tools or skill is like chopping wood with a dull axe. And if your tool is dull, you need to sharpen it to do a better job. Same is it when we take inventory of our own spiritual lives. If you lack the skills you need to sharpen them, if you lack the skills that you need, then you need to sharpen them through training and practice. Training and practice. Sharpening the axe means recognizing where the problem exists in your own life. There is no pointing fingers. There is no blaming others. There is no, I get to do this because they offended me, and justifying your own action. No. Sharpening the axe means recognizing where the problem exists in your own life. Then you can find or locate the tools necessary for you to do the better job. So, what's the moral lesson of this? Of this taking inventory of your spiritual life? Really simple. Don't do anything without God. Find the areas where your axe is dull. Sharpen your skills so you can be more effective for His work. Now, going back to Job and looking at his inventory. Job 1:10 says, it describes a hedge as a barrier of protection that God places around us. But here's the thing. As I was reading this, flipping back and forth in the scriptures, I realized that there are things which can break the hedge and leave us all open to attacks by the enemy. Do you understand that? You can be under God's protection, but you can do things that can cause you to break that protection. It's nothing else that somebody necessarily did to you. You need to examine your own spiritual inventory. So what does this really mean? What does that really mean? Well, things like, here we go, get ready. I hope y'all love me at the end of this. Here we go. Things like unconfessed sin. Psalms 66:18 says, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Cherished sin in my heart. I work with a lot of folks and Christians who say they forgive so-and-so for doing such-and-such to me. They say that they forgive. They walk in a place of forgiveness, and they say that they really forgive. And then somebody will spark a conversation, and the same scenario that they spoke and they said they forgave over, it will trigger an emotion that causes a person to take them right back to the place that they should have let go of. Is that really forgiving them? I don't know. It's not for me to say. I'm just saying. Anger, fear, bitterness, resentment, pride, money, drugs, alcohol, devaluing, neglecting our spouses. All of those things in our hearts can mess us up in our relationship. Unconfessed sin. How about this one? Unbelief. Unbelief. James 1:5-6 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. Meaning you're moving back and forth and you got no stability. How about this one? Marital discord. Is that in your heart and in your life? 1 Peter 3-7 says, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as the heirs with you of grace, as the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayer. And that is the part I underline. So that nothing will hinder your prayer. So now I'm thinking, if I'm walking with stuff in my heart that isn't quite right, if I am saying, living, breathing, acting, talking in certain ways that I know are not correct, and not only can that mess me up in my relationship with God, but it can mess me up in my prayers with Him and Him understanding what's up. It messes me up in the protection that He has is over me. And I can step myself outside of that protection and cause things to open myself up to be under attack.
Whoa, think about how this is connected. How about strife or unforgiveness in our hearts? James 3:16 says, "For where you have envy and a selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice." Oh. And what we talked about today, you know, Pastor James was talking about this during the offering. This is another one. Withholding our tithes and offerings. It's not about money. God doesn't need your money. He's got everything he needs. That what this is about us. It's about you. It's not about him. It said Malachi 3:8 through 10 says, "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me." Oh my God. The whole nation. This country is messed up financially because we are robbing God from everything. We've removed him from everything. We've taken him out of our schools. We've taken him out of our workplace. We've taken him out of everything. We are robbing him. Lord, help us. It says, continuing in verse 10, it says, "Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." And he says what? Here, test me in this. Here's the test that we get to test God in. Through the trials that we go through, we put it back. And he says, this one is good. Test me in this one. He says, "Test me, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of the heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it." It's huge. It's huge. So, taking inventory of your spiritual life, if you are here today and need to clean your spiritual house by taking inventory, today is a good day to start. Number two, start by being honest and truthful with yourself. Don't hide your faces from reality. Here, Paul gives us some example. He was very frank in describing the struggles that he faced in his life, and he tells us very openly about his own weaknesses. 2 Corinthians 12:10 says that is why for Christ's sake I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. 2 Corinthians 2:3 says, "I wrote as I did so that when I came, I would not be distressed by those who should have made me rejoice. I had confidence in all of you that you would share with me my joy." Down to verses 13:4, continuing on, says, "For to be sure, he was crucified in weakness, and yet he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet by God's power, we will live with him in our dealings with you." And dropping down to 13:9 says, "We are glad whenever we are what? Weak. Weak. But you are strong. And our prayer is that you may be fully restored." 1 Corinthians 4:10, the word says, "We are fools for Christ, but you are so wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are honored, and we are dishonored." We need to be okay with being weak and being humbled in our weakness for Christ. Paul talked about his afflictions in 2 Corinthians 12:10. He says, again, I'll read that. He says, "That's why, for Christ's sake, I delight in those weaknesses, those insults, and those hardships, and those persecutions and difficulties." He's talking about his affliction there. He's talking about, in 1 Corinthians 12:9, it says, To another faith by the same Spirit, to another's gift of healing by the one Spirit.
His infirmity. Paul talks about his infirmity. 2 Corinthians 12:10. He says, that's why, again, when he says, for Christ's sake, I delight in my weakness and insults. That's his infirmity too. So it's his affliction, his infirmity, his weakness. It's all related to those things. Paul did not consider at all that it was unspiritual to acknowledge the reality of his circumstances. In fact, it was just the opposite. It was just the opposite. He knew how to face those realities head on. He boldly declared that he was more than a conqueror through Christ. And we need to remember that if God is for you, no one and nothing can be against you. No matter what trial you might be going through. So start off by being honest with yourself and the situation that you're going through and what you're walking through. Number three, so huge. Remember that you always may not understand why you're going through the trial that you're going through. You may not know the reason why. We think that we need to know why we're going through some stuff. In fact, we start trying to analyze the stuff that we're going through. We try to look for things to help us understand why we're going through the things that we're going through. We'll read books, we'll go online, we'll talk to people that we trust. I'm going through it, and we'll get all kinds of stuff. But here's the thing. It may not be for you to know right now. In fact, going back to the good book of Job, we get some insights on this. Job, the righteous man who endured horrible trials, eventually asked God, why am I going through this stuff? He starts asking God after going through stuff. Now, interesting enough, God doesn't really give him an answer. Instead, God responds with a lengthy decree that stops Job from asking. In fact, it's almost like he's saying, who are you to question me? He's like, hold up a minute. He's like, hey, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? He says, have you commanded the morning? Can you send out lightning? In the end, Job repents. And as a result of this, God does a beautiful work of restoration in his life. Remember, you may not always understand why you're going through your trials and what you're going through. Later, the New Testament records Job as an example of faith and patience during difficult times, even in spite of not knowing really the reason of those difficulties. James 5:11 says, as you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Number four, pray. James 5:13 says, that if any may be afflicted, let him pray. When you're going through trials, when you're going through trouble, when you're going through struggles, pray. Number five, maintain your joy. Isaiah 64:5 says, when we find the wonderful promise that God meets us when we rejoice in him. And Nehemiah 8:10 says, the joy of the Lord is what? Your strength. Your strength. So when you find joy in the Lord, find it in your trials so he can be your strength. Wow. Here's the thing. Number six, do not try going down your trial alone. Don't go down the path of your trials by yourself. See, here's the thing. There are people who allow difficulties in their life. And these difficulties in life, they come between them, they come between their church, they come between their family, it comes between their friends. It's a horrible mistake when we especially allow things to come between the body.
See, in the hard times, we need our spiritual families more than ever. When we're going through some stuff, that's the time we got to rely on each other. And do what? Edify each other. Lift each other up. Take those 20 seconds and reaffirm and build up. Ephesians 4:16 says, it describes the church as being a body joined together with each member supplied. So consequently, if you are not joined to Christ's body by being a part of the local church, how can you be supplied? You can't get the supply if you don't go to the supply house. Number 7, be patient. We talked about being patient and read so many scriptures about patience. Patience helping us through perseverance, but be patient. James 1:3-4 says, we are to let patience have its perfect work. Don't make major decisions when you are in a crisis. Your emotions may cloud your ability to reason or have any sound judgment. And the last one, number 8, live eternity minded, kingdom focused. Get out of me focus. Let's be kingdom focused. Romans 8:18 says, For those of us who know Jesus, we are promised that the sufferings of this present time are nothing compared to the unspeakable glories that will one day be revealed to us. And even in the face of death itself, his love is better than life. Psalm 63:3 says, because of your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Nothing will bring your life back into focus like a relationship with Jesus Christ. See, if you do not have this relationship, then you have no hope beyond the life that you're in right now. But here's the thing. Here's what we really need to think about this. Christ can't be next to or around sin. Yet, he can't attach himself to it at all. Darkness can't be around the light. The light doesn't want to be around darkness. So, if we have these things in us, such as anger, rage, bitterness, unforgiveness, offense, marital discord, stuff that's going on, yet we can come to church every Sunday or not. Or we can be in a Bible study every week or not. Or we can be reading our Bibles regularly throughout the week or not. Wherever you are, when you have these things in us, it affects us in so many different ways. Our direct relationship with God. It affects our bodies, our physical bodies. It affects our minds. It affects our bodies and our spirits. We have to have things right here because when like we talked about earlier, if you are protected, that hedge of protection, and God places that hedge of protection around us, it's the stuff that we are doing to ourselves that can cause to step out of that and let the enemy come in and take over and whack us out. We do it to ourselves. We can't blame anybody else for this stuff. In Colossians 1:26-27, Paul reveals a mystery that has been kept hidden for so many generations. He says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. In other words, there's something that people of the past just really didn't understand. It was a big mystery. Paul reveals that Christ lives in all who believe in him. So therefore, no longer is God just with his people. He now lives in and through his people. It is the Christ in you that is the hope of the glory, not Christ and you. It is not Christ and you. It's him in you. That's the difference. But
going back to checking ourselves in that spiritual inventory, what's happening inside of us. Can he really get really in with you? If you got stuff going on that needs to be out, get it out so he can get in. Paul then continues saying that he labors and works for the gospel, but all of his labor is really done by Christ's power, which so powerfully works in him. So if you're trying to labor without Christ's power at work within you, then your labor will become frustrated and it will be in vain. Worship coming up. So we need to figure out how to take a spiritual inventory of our own lives. One of the things we can do is get out of our flesh and die to our flesh every day. Every day, we need to stop trying to do things our way. Start dying to ourselves and let God take over and be in the driver's seat of what's going on. See, when we do this, when we're dying to ourselves, we're dying of our own power. We're surrendering ourselves and yielding to ourselves so that we may be alive in Christ's power. Now, dying to our flesh daily does not omit God at all. No. In fact, it teaches us to remember to depend on God. Psalms 44:17 through 20 says, "All this came upon us, though we had not forgotten you. We had not been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. But you crushed us and made us a haunt for jackals. You covered us over with deep darkness. If we had forgotten the name of our God, or spread out our hands to a foreign god, would not God have discovered it? Since he knows the secrets of our hearts." He knows what's in there. He knows that inventory already. See, when we're going through stuff and we need to get stuff right with God, he already knows that stuff. So therefore, no matter what trials you might be going through, here's a word to take with you for today. Colossians 3:12-17 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. And if any of you have any grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as the members of one body, you were called to peace." And what? "Be thankful." Thankful. "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another." Lift it. And that's talking about lifting each other up like we talked about. Taking that 20 seconds. "As we teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in the word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Now, I don't know how many of you are dealing with any trials that are going on that we talked about today. But I imagine there's some folks here going through some stuff. I imagine that some of you might be tempted by some things. Might be called and pulled away. Maybe you were in a good path or a good place, and
You're back over at this place because you can't deal with the stuff. Where is your temperament at today? Are you blaming people in your life for things? Are you holding on to or harboring some of those things that we need to take a spiritual inventory and get out? The bigger question is, does your spiritual house need a cleaning? Well, here's one of the things that I do know. If you do not know Jesus, there's no other way that you can get that cleansing. But you just can't get it. Is God really living inside of you, or is it something that you just want to happen?